Recently, the media has had an absolute field day with some of our religious leaders, and the jokes going about are numerous. In particular, one major religious leader on television has brought a sense of dishonor and shame to the Christian community. And all of us have been shocked, not only at sexual immorality, but at an extravagant lifestyle that somehow has seemed very inappropriate. Yet, as I examine my own life, I discover that I am not very successful at being good either. I discover that my own life is characterized by a lot of spiritual failure, and I'm having a real problem with being good. Is that not true in your life, too? Isn't it a fact that both of us intend to be a lot better than we really are? I read somewhere the other day that Texas Christian University was originally founded in a little community just south of Fort Worth and about 40 miles from Dallas. At that time, the railroads had just come through that area and had brought with it an unprecedented prosperity. And prosperity had brought with it its sins. TCU advised to parents that it was located 40 miles from any known sin. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? However, the school administrators soon found out that the students had a good supply of it and brought it to school with them. And so with us. No matter how pure the environment, we all have a substantial supply of sin that we carry with us. Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this. Satan is alive and well. Some years ago, a novel theology swept the Christian world called the God is Dead movement. Some of you may remember that. Somebody asked Billy Graham what he thought about it, and he replied, "Why, God isn't dead. I talked to him this morning." Well, bully for Billy. But let me tell you something else. Satan isn't dead either. He talked to me yesterday. Now, I don't recognize always right away that he's the devil. Sometimes he seems to be my friend who wants for me what I want. Somebody has pictured the devil as a creature with horns, a pointed tail, dressed in long-handled red underwear, and carrying a pitchfork. But I want to tell you, the devil doesn't look like that at all. Actually, he can be very attractive. Sometimes he looks like a new car. For my wife, he sometimes looks like a new dress. She came home with one the other day. I said to her, why did you buy that? She said, the devil made me do it. I said, why didn't you say, Satan, get behind me? She said, I did. And he said, my dear, it looks wonderful from the back. Now, I've seen the devil in many garbs, but I've never seen him in red underwear. And maybe that's why I've had trouble recognizing him. Do you have that problem too? I suspect most of us do. We meet the devil every day, but we don't always recognize him. Now, the second point I want to make is this. We have a perfect defense against the devil. There are two parts to our defense. The first part is something we do. In Ephesians chapter 6, St. Paul tells us what to do. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if we put on the whole armor of God, we are defended against Satan. He goes on to add, therefore take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he says, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So God puts some weapons at our disposal with which to fight the devil. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Did you realize that you had an inner spiritual resource that is able to beat Satan hands down? We don't need to fall victim to the devil. After all, Jesus that is within us is greater than the devil that is in the world. So first of all, we have an enemy who's Satan. But secondly, we have a twofold defense against him. The armor of God and he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. Yet in spite of this, I still find myself sinning. I find myself captive to sin, still prisoner to evil, still doing those wicked, bad, sinful things that I know God doesn't want me to do. Isn't that your experience too? But if the devil doesn't make me do it, if I have defenses against him, why am I having such a problem being good? And this brings me to the third major point I want to make, which is why we fail to be good. The first reason we fail is because we don't have just one enemy. We've got two enemies. Do you know who your worst enemy is in being godly? It's you. It's true for me too. I am my own worst enemy. We would like to blame our failures on someone else and be able to say, it isn't my fault, the devil made me do it. But it doesn't work that way. The second reason we fail is because we still love the world. Do you remember reading about a traveling companion of St. Paul's named Demas? Demas has his name mentioned in the New Testament three times. First, in Colossians we read, as Paul's ending his letter and he's sending regards to the people to whom he's writing, and he writes, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Second, in the little letter of Philemon, he does the same thing again. He writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. But something happened to Demas. Something went wrong in his life. Even though he traveled in the companionship of St. Paul, something dreadful happened, and he fell away from God. What happened to him? Well, he found out he had a problem with being good. Here is what St. Paul writes about him the third time. Do your best, he wrote to Timothy, to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Do you ever find yourself deserting Jesus? I do. And do you know why? It's because we begin to love the things of the world more than we love Jesus. It's easy to let that happen, isn't it? We see the things of the world and we begin to want them and to desire them. We see other people who seem to be enjoying life and having the finer things of the world, and we envy them and we begin to want what they have. Do you remember how the psalmist put it? But as for me, he wrote, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Wasn't that the same thing that happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they joined the Christian community? They meant to be Christians. They really did. They meant to love Jesus. They wanted to do the right thing. They set out to do the right thing. But when they sold their property to give the resources to the church, apparently they got a lot more for it than they anticipated, and they couldn't bear to give it all to God. They fell in love with the world all over again. The Bible says, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only part and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And then Peter said to him, how is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, you've lied to God. Do you ever lie to God? I know I do. And you know something else? In the process, I lie to myself. I try to pretend I love Him and serve Him and I've given all to Him, but there's still so much of the love of the present world in me that I know sometimes I'm lying. I'm lying to God and I'm lying to myself. The third reason we fail is because there's still so much garbage inside of us. Recently, we've laughed at the barge out of New York sailing all around the coast in the South American countries trying to dump its garbage. We're like that. There are a lot of bad emotions that still control our hearts, and we haven't been able to put our garbage, our dump off on somebody else. Do you remember the list of bad emotions St. Paul gave us? He said, "Now the works of the flesh are plain." And then he lists them. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. And that pretty much covers everything. Did any of those emotions describe you? I suspect Paul has described the hearts of most of us. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that our hearts are still possessed by those kinds of evil passions? If we gave our hearts to Jesus, why are we still having so much trouble being good? And this brings me to the fourth major point I want to make this morning, which is this. It's because our surrender is incomplete. To put it theologically, we are justified but not sanctified. And that just means because of Jesus, God has said we are righteous, but we've never acted righteous. To put it in personal terms, we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, but we've not made Him Lord of our lives. Is that true in your life? Is Jesus the complete, total, absolute Lord of your life? All of it. Is Jesus the Lord of your business? Is Jesus the Lord in your home? Is Jesus the Lord of your relationship to your spouse? Is Jesus Lord over your money? Is Jesus Lord over your relationship to your children or your parents? I suspect for most of us, life is out of control, and listen carefully. You see, when Jesus doesn't have total control of your life is out of control. Now, a lot of us are like that this morning, people whose lives are out of control. As a matter of fact, who controls your life this morning? A lot of us like to think we are in control of our own lives, but we're not. I have found it a fact that if Jesus doesn't control my life, I don't either. No, I'm controlled instead by my anger or my greed or my selfishness or all those other bad emotions St. Paul talked about. And the person who thinks he's in control of his own life is just kidding himself. Instead, he's at the mercy, he's the victim of his own passions and desires and emotions that sweep across the human heart. I'm not in control, my emotions are. So if Jesus doesn't control my life, sin does. And the more sin controls me, the worse it gets. It's like the lady who called up the police department and she said, "I need help, there's a skunk in my basement." And the officer said to her, "Well, let me suggest that you get some bread crumbs and you make a little trail from your basement out to the woods, and the skunk will follow the trail out." So she did that. 30 minutes later, she called back and she said, "I did what you said. I've got two skunks in my basement." Well, that's my experience. One skunk gets in the basement of my soul, and next thing I know, there's another skunk. Do you have that problem too? This brings me to the fifth and final point I want to share with you this morning. If our surrender is incomplete, the only way to be good is to complete, to finish our surrender. If we're having problems of loving the world, Look what happens when we surrender to Jesus completely. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Boy, that's what I need in my life, for Him to overcome the world in me. St. Paul says, "Far be it from me to glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world." And I need that kind of crucifixion. Again, he says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So when our heart is surrendered to Jesus, we love Him, not the world. By the same token, look what happens to those inner emotions of the heart that breed all those skunks in our basement. St. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, we will walk by the Spirit. And he says that instead of immorality and impurity and all those other bad emotions, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. And boy, that's what I need. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. You know, the only way I can be in control of my life is for my life to be in control of Jesus. Otherwise, I'm at the mercy of all those terrible emotions of the soul. Yes, the devil's real and he's my enemy. But my worst enemy is myself. And the only way I can control myself is to put myself under the Master's control. Let me tell you one final secret. Putting Jesus in the driver's seat of your life cannot be done just once. I wish it could. I wish I could put Jesus in charge of my life once and for all and be done with it. But it doesn't work that way. Putting Him in control is something I must do by a conscious act of my will. And when I'm fighting some sin, some temptation, some evil desire, by an act of my will to put my life under His control is something I must do not only day by day and sometimes not hour by hour, but moment by moment. So if you're having trouble with being good, it means life is out of control because it's not under His control. And the only way to die to the world and to live to God is to put and to keep on putting Jesus in control of your life. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over. Do you know how to put Jesus in charge? Do you know how to put your life under His control? It's very simple. You just ask Him to come into your heart and to take charge. Let's do it right now. And let me ask you to pray silently after me the prayer I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm having such a problem being what You want me to be. It's hard to be good. Forgive me for loving the world. Forgive me for letting the desires of the heart control me. I surrender myself to You right now. As much of me as I know how, I give to You. By Your Spirit, take charge of my life. And by Your power, help me live for You. And Lord, when I wake up in the morning, remind me to begin each day by a complete resurrender to You. By an act of my will right now, I ask You to take complete control of my life, to be the person You want me to be. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen.